I want to share with you, it's kind of, I've got this, this passion for what I just experienced in the last 12 days of being in Israel, which was just, you know, people are going, Doug, how'd it go? Tell me, how was your trip? And I'm like, wow, such a loaded question. What happened? Well, you got 14 hours, you know, let's have some dialogue about some of that and what's going on there. But when I was there, I had several legit encounters with the Lord in various places, which is really, really absolutely amazing. And I think a couple of things I just want to communicate that I'm not going to be able to unpack today, but there is something really special with the people of Israel and the land of Israel. It's quite evident and it's quite obvious that there's a sovereign and a divine connection. And the other thing that really stands out is the resilience of the people that live there. It's like, you know, the idea of you can't keep a good person down. And that's kind of this resiliency of there's no quit in the dedication and the devotion. And we were on this bus for, you know, 10 days or so, and they kept us extremely busy. There was 46 pastors on the bus, 45 pastors on the bus, 46 including me, and there was 5 guitars. We worshiped everywhere we went, and not only did we just visit the sites, but we got to be in the homes of a number of people and connect with families and got to experience the culture deeply, and it was profound. Most of the people would say something like this: we are so grateful that you're here, that you would come, because tourism has dipped significantly because of all of the wars, rumors of wars, and all of the attacks and all that stuff. So they've lost like $4 billion in tourism in the last some odd years and time frame that's been happening. And for us to be there was like, they were so thrilled and would say, I can't believe you're here. In the middle of all of this chaos, you guys are here. And so we got treated so well and so kind by so many people. But on the bus, there was not a time that there was less than 2 soldiers fully armed with Glocks and M16s. At one point when we were in right off of Gaza, there was drones that was running surveillance over our team while there was cannon fire in the background. I think I lost count at about 34 explosions going off and seeing the smoke from them off in the distance. It was incredibly surreal just to be in that reality. But I wanted to communicate this. As you know, I just came back just the other day. My flight was probably, there was 3 flights. I was the first of 3, and then all of the flights shut down. So I count it the grace of God for me to be able to leave the country and get home without being stuck there. Like a number of people who decided to stay a few days longer, their few days longer have turned into they don't know when they're getting out yet and when the airports are going to open back up. So some of these folks I've been texting with back and forth that I became friends with that are, you know, they live there. And our photographer, his name is Jonathan, we clicked and connected, and I built this relationship with him, and I'm checking in on him, and he's texting me back. It's been interesting. So I got out just before, as you know, war erupted, just before the roads and the airport shut down. And I literally saw missiles in the sky over our heads. We went to bomb shelters on 2 different occasions. The first night we got to Tel Aviv, we were all tired. We had a brief meeting, and everybody disperses and go to their room. So, man, I get out of my clothes. I'm all sticky from travel, and I'm wearing a little bit, right? And all of a sudden, I hear these sirens going off, and I'm like, tornado sirens, must be, you know? Kind of spent a lot of time in the Midwest, so I'm used to tornado sirens, but these are, of course, were not tornado sirens. And then moments later, somebody's pounding on my door, and I open my door, and I've just got some little shorts on, and I open the door, and like, what's up? And like, you gotta go, you gotta get in the shelter. And I'm like, well, I gotta get some clothes on. No, you don't got time. Well, I gotta get my phone, you know, you don't got time. So I'm obedient, and I run in there, and everybody's fully dressed. I'm thinking, surely these guys I was with are getting ready to take a shower like me, but we're in this bomb shelter and I'm just standing there. And of course, you know, someone breaks out a video camera and all that kind of stuff. But that was the first night, and one of the guys comes in, he's like, hey, welcome to Israel, you know? So that night was just surreal. I never felt like I was in danger or anything like that, but it was just absolutely surreal. The day after that, I stood on Mount Carmel. You know, that's the place where Elijah called fire down on the prophets of Baal. There was spiritual conflict. And as I stood on that mountain, which was this big flat area, there were jets. You know, they've got an underground runway in their military in the Valley of Armageddon. So I'm standing there, and these jets are like bees coming out of a hive. They're coming out of the ground and flying over our heads. And what they were doing, I learned, is they were retaliating to the missiles the day before. So if you get a picture of this, I'm standing the night before they got attacked in Tel Aviv, where the city where we were at. Then that night, I'm standing on Mount Carmel. That next day, I'm standing in where significant spiritual conflict took place thousands of years ago, right? Watching, you know, these jets fly overhead, retaliating as I'm looking over the Valley of Armageddon. Now, if you can put all of that together, because I haven't really been able to do that just yet, it's just surreal. And I'm standing in this thing of the past, this thing with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, this past spiritual conflict, in this present reality, watching jets fly overhead, which I videotaped and all of that, with this biblical reality of the valley in the Battle of Armageddon, which is future. So past, present, future, all of this tension in this moment. So what I want to share with you this morning, this subject of battle ready, if you can throw that up there, battle ready, standing firm in a shifting world. This wasn't born out of theory. This was developed and came to me in the very place where spiritual and physical warfare collide. So needless to say, don't take this lightly. I think it's a message from the Spirit of God for us today as a church, as a people, as believers in Christ. I think it's really important that we know what battle ready means. So I'm going to spend the next number of weeks, 5, maybe 6 weeks, discussing. Consider this. We're living in a time of intense spiritual pressure, geopolitically, culturally, mentally, and emotionally. But what if the greatest threat to your life isn't what you can see? What if the greatest threat to your life is what you can't discern and what you're not aware of? And that's where I'm going to spend my time today, talking about what is the real fight and what does it mean to be battle ready? Not talking about becoming paranoid, but prepared. Not frantic, but being firmly planted. Because in a shifting world, God's calling his people to take a stand. And I want you to know this, is that this is what we were made for. We are made for battle, spiritual battle. I'm not talking about necessarily physical battle, although I can't say that that's not a reality, because I just came from a land where everybody was packing constantly. I'm having pizza standing next to these 20-year-olds with M16s on their back, and they're joking around. I was at dinner in the hotel, and this guy gets up and goes, hey, I'm going to take off for a second, Doug. Would you watch my M16? Yeah, pass the butter. You know what I mean? I walked out. I go, bro, I got an AR-15, but I don't bring it to the dinner table. What a trip. I just couldn't get my mind around some of that reality. So it is physical for these folks, for sure. I want to read to you right now in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be spending some time here in Ephesians chapter 6, not just today, but for the next 5 weeks at least. So I want to encourage you to read it. I want to encourage you to study Ephesians chapter 6 and get a hold of what this is saying. So some of you have been asking me, hey, Doug, you got any scripture verses I can begin to read and study just to get aware of things or somewhere I can start? I want to encourage you to read this. This is important. It's important for us today. It's important for what's going on. So this up here, it starts in verse 10, but I want to start a little sooner than that. And I want to communicate a few things here, which I didn't have planned, but starting in verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Verse 3, so that it be well with you and treat and that they may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children. This is a tough one here. Odie, I'm watching you. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. And bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Then he jumps into slaves. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. In the sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Doing the will of God from your heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Then verse 9, and masters, do the same thing to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for our struggle, say that with me, our struggle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand, stand firm. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. And pray on my behalf, that the utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I'm going to pause there. So the thesis for today is this idea right here. You can't win a battle that you don't recognize. You can't win a battle that you don't know that you're in. Oftentimes it's this concept of when we become saved, when we become Christians, we just like, there's this idea of everything's hunky-dory. Everything's okay. I'm Christian now. I'm saved now. But it should be, you know, I've heard it said, it's like when we get saved, we jump on this, the gospel luxury liner. When really we should be given a parachute and told, get ready to jump. There's such a mindset, especially in Western world, we're so insulated that I've learned, and I'm not an expert on this now, I'm just moved and a little more informed than I was. You know, a little side note is I realized going over there and coming home that I've had my head in the sand in many ways. And hopefully I'll be able to unpack some of that as we we continue on a little by little. But I'm doing my very best not to fire hose you with everything that I was fire hosed with. I consumed so much information. I was faithful to journal every day and track my thoughts, feelings, emotions, any revelation that I believe I was getting. And one of the things that was super important to me is this, is that you can't win a battle that you don't recognize. And if we discern, it must be important to discern the real fight, or we'll be shadow boxing. We'll be swinging at an enemy that we can't see. Say with me this phrase: the issue,
is not the issue.
That's a principle that Brent and I often fall into and consider. The issue is not the issue. We can get into a fuss with each other over something and realize that's not even the issue. There's something else that drives my argument with my wife. There's something else that drives this dispute I have with an employer. As we read in Ephesians chapter 6, the beginning of that, it talks about, you know, children and fathers and parents and slaves and masters. Really, slaves and masters could be flopped to say, and translated for our current day, is to employers and employees. Because that's really what it was then. We're offended by the terms slave and master today. But if we translate that into our reality, it's just our jobs, who we work for and how we exchange with employers and employees. So to make that thing work in your brain, that might be a little help for you. Because nobody here is in slavery and has a master. So what do we do with that? I told you a couple of weeks ago about a dream that I had. I had a dream on the 31st, which was the day I left. 31st, I believe. And I woke up with that dream Sunday morning, and I shared that dream with you. And in the dream, it's very simple. And I'm not one that has studied geography in Israel, and so I don't know my way around the geography or the topography or the geopolitics that are going on there. I really can say that I didn't know much about much of that. But I woke up with this dream that I was searching for the Valley of Elah, E-L-A-H. I'm in the dream, I'm searching for this valley. I wake up and I think it's important. I know enough to go, I've heard that phrase somewhere, Elah, the Valley of Elah. It didn't take long, and I began to research, and I found that was the place where David and Goliath had battled right there, where David took off Goliath's head, was in the Valley of Elah. So as I begin to process that, I'm thinking, my gosh, that's the timing of that is incredible. Lord, you spoke to me the day I'm flying to Israel. You give me a dream of searching for this valley. So just a few days ago, I stood in that valley. And we drove through it. It's not really a tourist spot. So they're like, hey, that's the valley. And I'm like, trying to videotape everything. And I'm going to edit the pictures. And there it is. I forgot. So it's a simple plot of land. Elah means terebinth. Terebinth is a particular type of tree that doesn't grow very tall, but it does grow wide. And it can handle drought and can handle the weather and all of that. It's known for its deep rootedness, not necessarily its flashy height like an oak or something. But if you look at the terebinth in Scripture, you'll find that Gideon got his mandate from God under a terebinth tree. Abraham got direction from God under a terebinth tree. You see, the terebinth tree was a place where divine direction came, but it's also a place of rootedness. It's also a place of rootedness. So even though it's not the tallest, but its strength is in how deeply it's rooted in the valley. Are you rooted? Are you rooted? These are some of the thoughts and inclinations the Lord just began to question me. Are you rooted, Doug? So I begin to ask this question, is where is my Elah? Where is my place of battle? What is my why? And I want to ask you that question today. What is your why? Why are you doing this? Why are you following Christ? Why are you giving yourself over to worship? Why? What are you doing this for? And I think that's the question that the Lord began to put in my heart. Why am I doing this? What is your why, Doug? That question came to me significantly. So when I was going through that process, that trying to understand that dream, it seemed like I thought about the dream every day while I was there. And I knew we weren't going to go to the Valley of Elah. I was told it was out of the way and we're not going to head that way or whatever. And then we're sitting on the bus talking and they go, hey, by the way, there's the Valley of Elah. I'm like, what? I thought we weren't going there, you know? And so I'm all, this must be divine, you know, I'm here right now and all of that. But so consider this. I want to frame this experience with you. Is this valley wasn't just a battlefield where David killed Goliath. It wasn't just a battlefield that we look back on and go, oh, that was the battle. That was the place where David fought the bad guy. Little guy took on the big guy. Although those things happened. But for me, and I believe for you as well today, it became a classroom for me where God reminded me of three simple things. Who am I? What's my identity in Christ? What am I really fighting? What's the objective here? What am I really doing? Why do I do what do I do? Why do I do what I do? What am I fighting for? And this other reality is that I'm not alone. We are not alone in this battle. The battle is the Lord's. And as we continue to get rooted in Him, rooted in Christ, and in the presence of God, and learning to grow in the Spirit, we become, our identity gets established. And I want to submit this to you. David didn't fight Goliath and win because of any externalness, any external strengths or strategies. He was simply rooted like the place of Terebinth. It was no mistake that he was in the Valley of Elah, which is the Valley of Terebinth tree. He, over time, as you know the stories, I'm not even going to turn there and read it, but he killed a lion. David killed a lion, killed a bear. So it wasn't his first rodeo in terms of fighting Goliath, fighting something big. But what's being communicated is not so much it was the theater of war as it was the fact that he was rooted. The idea of Terebinth, the idea of a Terebinth tree. So are you rooted? Are you rooted in Christ? Or do you find yourself struggling with your identity from time to time? I want to encourage you today to be battle ready is to be rooted, to be able to take a stand in a shifting place. And I don't need to tell you what's going on all over the news and social media. Not only is, you know, did Israel attack and Iran responding, but our country is on fire in many ways. You know what I mean? And it's the timing of all this is insane. I feel like I left and everything was kind of cool. I think I'm a little blind. And I came back and I'm like, what the heck? This is crazy, you know? And to transition coming through all of that stuff with sleep deprivation and all that stuff, I promise you, I haven't been that grumpy with Brenda. I got the shoulders. Maybe I have been. It's been, all the transitions are crazy, of course. But it's hard to fight when you don't know your fight, what you're fighting. And if you don't know your identity in Christ, you don't have a why for your fight. And we just spin around fighting this invisible enemy. The real fight isn't with people, it's with invisible forces that distort truth, that breed fear and confuse identity. And I would submit to you that many people are tired. Many people are angry and distracted. Why? Not because they're fighting the wrong battles, but rather not because they're losing from the enemy as much as they are fighting the wrong battles. You know, Goliath wasn't just big. He was loud. He was intimidating. He was persistent. 40 days, it says, that he taunted the army of Israel. 40 days, he was persistently constant noise. And what I want to bring to your attention is this, is that David was able to see through the noise and see the right battle. To see the right battle. For some of us, we're exhausted. Like I said, not because the enemy's winning, but because we spend our time just shadow boxing, swinging at things, reacting to circumstances, reacting to people, reacting to the weather, reacting to broke down vehicles, reacting to, you know, I wasn't liked on Facebook. I only got 4 views. We're reacting to this stuff emotionally. So much of this kind of stuff is going on. And it's not the real fight, is it? We can all say that's petty. But I want to ask you, are you rooted in Christ and are you aware of your why? Are you aware of this real fight? We fight with our spouse when the real battle is shame. You fight with coworkers when the real battle is identities. And like I said before, say it with me, the issue is not the issue. Every fight is not your fight. I was walking down one of the streets. I don't even know what the street. I was so confused when I was walking on all these old town Jerusalem, the Muslim quarter, the Jewish quarter, the Christian quarter, and they all were selling things. And they all, there was a, hey man, come here. Come inside, I show you something. Come on, come inside. Hey, I got something for you. All day long, it was no thanks. And some of the folks you said no to, they got absolutely hostile and would get in your face and start screaming at you because you're not buying from them. And it's a confrontation. And then 3 or 4 guys would gather around. That's why some of the security was there. And they would step in, and these other guys would know that this is... This one dude that we were with, his name was Giddy, and he would always he said Giddy, you know, he would say Giddy up, like let's go, and he would always say, you know, we'd do something, and he would say something like, I tell you, you know, if there's a problem, you break the equation, you shoot the hostage, let's rock and roll, man. The dude was hardcore. I mean, he was blunt. He didn't care that we were Christians. He didn't have a filter. He just said what he said, but. This is the kind of culture, and this was the kind of environment we were constantly walking through and walking around. But discernment is more about sifting through and removing the noise so we can see what the real enemy is. How do we clear the noise? You know what I mean by noise? So much distraction. I came back. I had got off of social media some months ago, and I got on for this trip. And when I got back, I found myself immersed in all of the missile alerts and all of the people on our team. I've got, you know, 46 new friends and 700 new social media posts to look at and all of this stuff. And I find myself just sucked into this mode. And this morning as I was praying, I'm thinking and praying about clearing up the noise. And extracting these things. And what did I do? I'm like, boop, delete, boop, delete. I delete my social media accounts again this morning because it's too much noise. What's got your attention today? What's distracting you? What's your Goliath? What's calling your name and getting into your face and demanding your attention? Is it an addiction? Is it fear? Is it lack of identity in your life? What's got your attention? That's the beginning place to begin to identify your fight. Beginning to identify what's got your attention. David didn't just recognize Goliath as the enemy. He remembered what he was fighting for and who he was fighting with. So again, where is your Elah? What are you fighting for? Discern the real fight. Second point, which I'm probably, by the looks of it, I'm not going to make it to the remaining of my message. But I think it's important. In Samuel, 1 Samuel 17:45, David says this: "You come against me with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord." Know this, remember this, that grounded people don't need to wear armor that doesn't fit. So it's not about what David, the fact that he didn't wear Saul's armor. The question I want you to ask about that story about David and Goliath is, what armor was he wearing? What was David wearing? And the hint is this: it had something to do with terebinth, something to do with being rooted, something to do with being grounded. And as we read in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God, David had a different type of armor on. David knew why he was fighting and what he was fighting for, much, much more than who he was fighting. What's got your attention today? Have you ever seen the movie Cinderella Man with Russell Crowe, I believe? Russell Crowe is a boxer, kind of a washed-up boxer, representing a guy named, what's his last name? James Braddock. James Braddock was this fighter that Russell Crowe was playing in the movie Cinderella Man. It's in the Depression era. And James Braddock begins to lose all of these fights. And he's losing his place. He's losing his ability to fight. And then he gets a new vision. And his vision is this: he begins to realize the why of why he's fighting. And he's beginning to know his why, and he's fighting, and he's winning more and more and more. And some reporter approaches him and says, "Hey, James, why are you fighting?" And he says this: "I'm fighting for milk. I'm fighting for milk. I want to feed my family. I want to be responsible. I want to do the right thing. I don't want to be caught up in all of this fluff and stuff, but I want to do the right thing. Fight for the right reason." So I want to ask you, not only where is your Elah, where is your place of battle, but what are you fighting for? What are you fighting for? So find your armor and fight the fight that God's called you to fight. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities, powers, wickedness, and high places. The issue is often not the issue. I want you to think about these things. God's called us into a position in a place of battle. And this kind of battle is fought in intimacy with Jesus. It's fought face to face in worship. It's fought in a place of prayer. It's fought standing for that which is right, serving those who are in need, ministering to those. But it requires giving up our life to serve Christ in a whole, completely different way that calls us to this type of fight. Can we stand? We're going to continue on this theme of being battle ready. Next week, we're going to be talking about mind war, taking our thoughts captive. But for today, I believe there's some of us here that have been fighting, swinging at shadows, frustrated, distracted, don't know what you're doing or why you're doing it, living with anxiety, living with fear, living with frustration, living with unfulfilled dreams, unfulfilled expectations. And I believe today, the Lord wants to make a deposit into you. He wants to give you something real, tangible, and concrete. And if I can make an appeal to you, He wants to be with you in such a way where there's intimacy with Jesus being cultivated. Not just an act of religiousness, not just a ritual, but a relationship with the living God, being in love with Jesus Christ, and knowing what we're fighting for. Worship just for a minute. While while we're worshiping, I want you to consider these three questions here. And I believe you're going to fall into one of these categories here. What are your Goliaths? What are the things that are screaming at you, demanding your attention? And a simple question is, do you need to get rid of noises and distractions in your life? Just change up, refocus, devote to prayer, devote to worship, devote to discipleship, giving yourself away in a greater purpose. And this final thought question, do you need discernment? Need more discernment to understand what the fight is. We're going to worship here, and I want to ask you to process that. Respond to that. If you can respond to any of those questions, those thoughts, if anything that was spoken here stirs your heart today, I don't want you to stay still. I want you to move from your seats. If you can't physically move from your seats, I'll make an exception. Come on. Is that too serious? I'm not supposed to joke in a moment like this, right? I love you. God loves you. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to give you something today. Simple as that. I want to ask you to respond, okay? Let's worship.
I love you, Lord. For your mercy never fails me, and all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your voice, you have led me through the fire, and in darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness.
Release us from the intimidation of the Goliaths? Would you begin to remove the noise? Call us into the real fight. Father, let your power come right here. Let your power come in this place. I want you to begin to name out, privately, quietly, you don't have to shout it. What are your Goliaths? What is the noise? Give it a name today. Don't leave without understanding what that is for you. This is a real battle, and the Lord's looking to bring freedom to you. There's an invitation to grow today. There's an invitation to find change and life and power by the Holy Spirit. For others, I'd like to ask you to come help me right now. Come on. Need some help. Need some help. You know how to pray for people, would like to pray for people. Let's do that, okay? Let's move. Let's pray for people. What's your fight is the question. What is your Goliath? What's your question? Spend a few minutes with them and then move along, okay? So everybody gets prayed for. You get prayed for, and you want to turn and pray for others, then you can do that as well. Church, we're going to build a ministry team here. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit and let His power come. It's the only way we can do this.